Greetings to you all this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's been a blessing in, just watching the services unfold, I guess, opening with the Christmas song and then the Sunday school lesson. In a way, it seems like I chose the wrong subject because it feels like the lesson does better justice to the subject than what I have prepared, but I don't want to dwell on that. We're at the beginning of the Christmas season and thinking of that and, what my desire was to lead into the Christmas story. And so my thoughts went to why did Jesus come? We all understand that he came to bring salvation. So there's three different questions that I was hoping to expound on. Who can be saved? And what must we do to be saved, and by what means are we saved? I greatly appreciated Truman's opening to our Sunday school lesson, and just to share that with those of you. The ladies, he pointed out that John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for Jesus and the fullness of salvation, and just pointed out that in our work, our physical work here on earth, things go better if we have a plan and if we prepare, like reading the instructions before trying to assemble something new as an example, or even if we don't have an instruction book, think of the scope of the project and think of the tools we need, the materials we need, and the help we might need, and is there help available, and so forth. It goes better if we prepare the way. And that is what God was doing, well, throughout the entire time of the Old Testament, but especially with John the Baptist. I appreciated that observation and how that Truman pointed that out. So, I titled this, Who Then Can Be Saved? And we find in the early days of Jesus' ministry, people were waiting on the Messiah. They were expectant of a new and better kingdom. They actually, they were expecting a kingdom here on earth. But they were in a large way, they were lost, wandering, and wondering. They knew of the promised Messiah, but it seems in a way they had kind of given up hope. And that may not be exactly accurate, but they they were not able to actually grasp what was happening. But, you know, God has had been preparing at that time. Throughout all the Old Testament, God had been preparing. And now the time was right for the Messiah to come. And even though the people did not have a good grasp on what was happening, they were ready for change and receptive, but still not comprehending the fullness of what God had planned for them. And so thinking along those lines has that changed? I mean, we too are waiting for the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. We don't know when it is. Are we able to read the signs? You know, we think we see things that point to the end, but so did our parents and our grandparents, you know. But still, we can be sure he is coming. And when the time is right, it will happen in the blink of an eye. But today, you know, many people really don't believe the truth. And, you know, some have just a vague idea of believing in God, and others have, I mean, kind of distorted beliefs, like, you know, doing good on earth so that they can enter heaven. That was one thing that came to my mind. Not that we don't need to do good, but it takes more than doing good to enter heaven. So on one hand, we see that. But on the other hand, I think we also see a revival. You know, people coming out and coming to the truth, acknowledging their faith in God and sincerely living it. I'm always encouraged when I see young parents, you know, parents with small children, living a Christian life and professing God unashamedly. It's a blessing to see that, and from my perspective, that group of people is expanding. So, in spite of, you know, people not quite understanding, there seems to be people also coming to the truth, and I rejoice in that. I think we all do, for that matter. It's not just me. So, in the New Testament, we find several questions that were raised in Jesus' time, while he was teaching the people. Just a few of them. Who then can be saved? How can a man be born again? What must I do to be saved? And one that I found was, Lord, are there few that be saved? So, how do we answer these questions? Because they're surely being asked today still. So we all grew up being exposed to God's truth, you know, all our lives. That's all we can recall, most of us for sure. But there are people that did not have that, do not have that experience, and were, I don't know, just left to be more on their own and got dragged down into evil and riotous living. And for those people, those questions, I think, are more real than they ever were to me, I guess. questions like, or fears of, I don't know how to express that exactly, but things that I've learned that some such people struggle with is, they see from where they are coming, the Christian people seem to be weird. They don't fit in with society as they know society. And they don't want to be part of that weird. They it's a struggle for them to go there, even though they know that the longing within them I don't know, is it the longing within them that drives them there, or is it the Christian people drawing them there? Regardless, God is drawing their hearts to Him. And the account that was shared with me and others that I'm referencing, I do believe that it was God drawing this man to Himself, and it was like he was drawn to the church, he was drawn to the Christian life, but his flesh really didn't want to go there, because in his mind that weird, and he didn't want part of that weirdness. But he did make the move, and it is no longer weird, and he loves where he is, and he loves the work and serving others and so forth. Just trying to bring out the point that for us being raised in the church and being exposed to the truths of God's word all our life puts us in a different position than many, many people around us. That, however, does not put us on a pedestal where we don't need the grace of God. It does not mean that we don't need to be saved. It's just a different place in life that we find ourselves. But we still need salvation just as badly as those who who lived in sinful and immoral lives for many years. We can't exactly relate to the same fears that they have. So how do we know that, well, if we go to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we, even though we grew up in the church, we are included in that all. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are born in sin, and until we confess that, acknowledge it, and come to the Lord to be saved from our sinfulness, we remain in that sinful state. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So because of our sinfulness, in the Old Testament, sin was punishable by death. So in that sense, death passed onto us. Our sin, we deserve death because of our sins. Because all have sinned. So So all men need to be saved. We're all on the same. We all have the same need. If we go to 1 Peter 1:22-25, and I think a very similar passage has been read this morning already, but it bears repeating, I guess. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. Grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. All flesh is as grass. Our being, our physical being is as grass. It will die. The glory of it fades away. But God's word stands forever. So I guess just the truth of the fact that all men have sinned, all have the need of salvation. So now the question then, who then can be saved? To whom is salvation given? Okay, so when I prepared these notes, my question is, if all have sinned, to whom is salvation given? And, well, So we can just rearrange those same words and use most of them. If all have sinned, to whom is salvation given? We rearrange that, we can say, all who have sinned, to them is salvation given. Just an interesting thing going on there. But the truth is, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, but salvation then is given to all men. That is just a simple answer. No one is cut off from salvation initially, for sure. And we understand that the Bible teaches us that the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is not to be forgiven. But there was a time when that person could have been forgiven. Salvation was meant for him. He may have spurned the opportunity, but salvation was given for all men, regardless of everything. You know, it's just pure and simple. Salvation is offered for all men. And so just sharing a few scriptures in connection to that. John 3:16. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and if we think of that, you know, there was a plague amongst the people, and people were dying quite quickly, I believe. And in their desperation, they prayed that these serpents that were biting them would be taken away. But God had a better plan, and asked Moses to make this brazen serpent and set it on a pole. That's my visual of it anyway. And all those who looked onto that brazen serpent were healed. Okay, so that's the example. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The serpent was raised on a pole. Christ was nailed to the cross, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In Moses' situation, those who believed that if they looked at this serpent and would be healed, found a way to get there and to be healed. The same way with Christ. Those who believe in him, believe that he came and that his the surrendering of his life, the shedding of his blood is sufficient to forgive them their sins. Those who believe in him and find their way to him, seek him, and believe in that, have eternal life. For God so loved the world, repeat that phrase, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. That includes everyone, every one of us. I think Scripture would teach us that even those who had died before Jesus came have have the privilege of being forgiven. I don't know how that all works, but I think God has a plan, and we leave that to Him. The point at this moment is, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is all inclusive. Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets wisdom. To him give all the prophets with witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And then in 13:26, again, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of salvation sent. So, just verification that salvation is for all men, and no one needs be excluded except by his own choice. Okay, so we've now verified and acknowledged that sin is offered to all men. What must we do to be saved? So again, if we back up into the Old Testament, before Jesus came and brought salvation, men had to follow prescribed sacrifices for the atonement of their sins. We're no longer under that law. We don't need to be doing those things. But do we find in our flesh that just carnal thought kind of influences us in the sense that we need to be doing something? We need to do everything right so that we can be forgiven. We need to, we kind of form our own rituals or, I don't know how to describe it, performances, things that we think are important that we do so that we can be forgiven. I think many people are snared into believing that lie. So, what must we do to be saved? We can go right back to the scriptures I just shared. In John 3:16 and 17, I think it's both those verses. We find that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But all that's asked of us there is to believe in him. Acts 2:21, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 10:43, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And 13:26, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So, what must we do to be saved? Believe on him. Accept that his sacrifice was the ultimate sacrifice. The believing is what saves us. So a few more scriptures on that. In Matthew 16:16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Then in John 6:42, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. So the Father draws us. It's that longing to be free, to be at peace. The man that has done drugs and alcohol and tobacco and all sorts of evil, knowing that he needs to change his life, and feels that call to join himself with other Christians or with Christian people, that is the Father drawing us to himself. So believing saves us. That will lead us to repentance. And like was brought out in Sunday school, that the first step in repentance is confession, and admitting that we have sinned, admitting the wrong which we have done, and not just with the mouth, but believing it in our hearts that we have sinned, and that I don't know how to express it, actually, I guess. Not just admitting it, but taking it upon us, in the sense that I have sinned. You know, it was me. And with that, we can acknowledge that we need forgiveness. We need salvation. We need the blood of Christ covering us. That is the confession. The first step in repentance. Repentance includes leaving, turning away from, fleeing temptation, turning to God in prayer, in confessing and asking forgiveness and so forth. All of that is fruits of repentance, which puts us into the new and living way, believing on the only begotten Son of the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to save us. Following through, you know, believing, confessing, repenting, accepting forgiveness. Those are all actions of a new creature in Christ Jesus after leaving the old life of sin. So, we are saved by believing, and the rest that follows takes place because we believe. So, by what means are we saved? Before Jesus came, men found atonement or righteousness through the offerings they sacrificed, or more properly, through their faithfulness to obedience in doing so. That was the pattern that God established for them, which was preparing people in the new dispensation of accepting that that Christ's sacrifice was the ultimate sacrifice. It is the only sacrifice that that needed to be done to redeem us, to free us. Christ brought an end to the sacrificing of goats and calves and all of that which we read in the Old Testament. Christ brought the end to that and brought salvation as we know it, a salvation that is full and free. There's, you know, we don't need to doubt it. It is complete. It is sufficient, and we don't need to seek anything else, or to doubt its validity. We only need to believe it. Hebrews 9:12. Neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So, just emphasizing the once, Christ entered once into the holy place as a high priest. He was only crucified once. He shed his blood once. And through that, he obtained eternal redemption for us. It was the ultimate. There need be no other. There's no reason or call for any other sacrifice. I would like to turn to Acts chapter 4. There's a beautiful passage there. Verses 8 through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone, speaking of Jesus, which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. So, by what means can we be saved? By the means of Jesus Christ and him alone. We cannot calculate or reason. I don't believe in any way how that Jesus' death and the shedding of his blood, his giving his life for us. We can't calculate how that would physically save us. I don't think that we that we actually can understand even why that God would forgive the sins of all men because of Christ's death. We can't logically explain it. So all that is left for us is to believe it. And that's what God wants. He doesn't want us to come up with some formula that this is why, or any such thing. What God wants from us is to simply believe it, accept it, and let Him pour His love and mercy into our hearts. So, the verse 12 is the key verse of what I just read. And what I want to emphasize is neither is there salvation in any other. Salvation is alone by Jesus Christ. And there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If we're by any chance standing in question, these are very powerful words. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, Isaiah prophesied beautifully in chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. He said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God," meaning return to our God, "for he will abundantly pardon." So, if we break this down into segments, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. That's that longing for peace, that drawing that the Father has upon us. Draw us to him. Call ye upon him while he is near. That's believing. So first we're drawn to the Father, and we come to believe. We call upon him because we believe. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. That's repentance. We repent because we believe. And he will have mercy on him. So, it's kind of intertwined here. But the thing of God having mercy on us and abundantly pardon, that is forgiveness, sanctification. And that was all prophesied by Isaiah many, many years before Christ came and actually gave his life for us. So Christ is the only hope or means by which we are saved. His sacrifice was the only act that brought us salvation. He gave his life in sacrifice for our sins. So just reflecting on the words that Jesus spoke on the cross after he was crucified, before he actually died there on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then just before he died, one of the Gospels says he cried out, "It is finished," gave up the ghost and died. Another says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then he died there. And so, just there is no other name under heaven whereby ye must be saved. We think of that. There's no other name given but Jesus by which we can be saved. Then after he fulfilled his mission here on earth, he cried out, "It is finished." I just love that statement. It is so simple and yet so profound. That is the means by which we are saved. So, summing it all up is believe, repent and be baptized, receive mercy, and then abundant pardon. That's all I have. I will, at this time, open up for testimony or corrections. I had very scattered opportunities to prepare for this, and I came to church this morning not feeling very well prepared.